Hi, it's Pastor Dudley, and I want to thank you for joining us this weekend here at Shepherd Church, and certainly I want to wish each of you a very happy and blessed new year. Like all of you, I'm anxious to turn this page and to begin a new year and to see all that God has in store for us. He certainly has been faithful to see us through these last 12 months. As you know, I have been working on a theme and a direction for the next 12 months. And next weekend, if you're here, I will be sharing with the entire church the new theme, the new direction, all of the sermon series, and where we're headed these next 52 weekends. And so I hope that you'll be here, and God has put a lot of things on my heart, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with you next week. Now, today we have a guest with us today. His name is Abraham Wright. And several years ago, I was invited to speak and to deliver the chapel for the University of Oklahoma football team. So I traveled to Norman, Oklahoma, got to go into the locker room and deliver a chapel message. And it was such an honor. And almost every coach was in that room that day. And most of the players were there, including Baker Mayfield, who was sitting right there on the front row, listening to every word. It was just a great opportunity. And my host that weekend back in Norman was Abraham Wright. Abraham Wright had been working with Fellowship of Christian Athlete in the Oklahoma City area. He currently is a pastor outside of Oklahoma City. And I've been following Abraham on Instagram. And Abraham is one of those few preachers that when he preaches, I feel like he's speaking directly to me. I mean, I've listened to a lot of preachers in my day. They don't always speak to me. I enjoy listening to anybody preach, but there's something about Abraham when he's preaching. He ministers to me personally. And so as I was planning out this year, 2021, I wanted him to come and to preach for us one of the weekends. And I called him up and asked him if he would be willing to come and preach the very first weekend, which is this weekend, to kick us off and to get us off in the right direction and to lay out some things that we all should be concerned about and thinking about as believers as we turn this corner. And he graciously agreed to come. Abraham is married. He has three beautiful children. It is an honor and a privilege to have him here this weekend. And I truly want you to welcome him and make him feel at home. This is the first time he's ever preached for us. I'm sure it will not be the last. Would you please put your hands together and welcome Abraham Wright to preach for us today.
Thank you so much. You know, I learned sign language in college at University of Colorado. That is so cool to see our community over there. That is just awesome. I do want to welcome those Aqua Dulce and the Woodlands Hills campus, and those watching on the big screen, those watching online, thank you for joining us today. Let's welcome our online ministry. The world has changed, and we're thankful for these cameras. I do want to tell you how much I appreciate and honor your pastor and the leadership team here at Shepherd Church. You know it, but months ago, how they stood out and stood up for what they believe, and they opened up the doors of this church. And I'm telling you, there were many people, I believe, blessed and encouraged by that. So I'm very, very honored to be here. I do want to introduce my family really quick. My wife, her name is Marjorie. I'm not going to tell you her age. I don't think she would like that. My oldest daughter, Trinity, she's here with me. She's 10 years old. And then I have another daughter, Bailey. She's 8. I got to baptize her last Sunday at our church. That's really cool. So excited. And then we have a 1-year-old son. His name is Isaac, and he's already singing. When we play worship music around the house, he's already, I have video evidence, I'm not going to play it today, but he's already trying to sing the song. So I'm excited about that. Now, Pastor Dudley didn't tell you this, but I actually got to play in the NFL. So let me correct it. I didn't play, but I was on the team. So in 2007, it's true, I didn't play my rookie year, but in 2007, I was drafted by the Miami Dolphins. Do we have any Dolphins fans in here? There we go, got some. I'm no longer a fan since they cut me in 2008. But so in 2007, we were on pace, the Miami Dolphins, to be the first team in the history of the National Football League to never win a game. We were on pace to break the all-time record. And so I got involved in a local homeless ministry. We go out to the streets of Miami. We pass out bottles of water and socks to the homeless. And I had a conversation with the homeless man as I was giving him some water or socks. He looked up at me and said, "You look kind of big. What is it that you do?" And I said, "Well, they told me not to say anything, but I'm actually a rookie with the Miami Dolphins." And he said, "The team that's 0-13, because we were like 0-13 at that time. I said, "Yeah." True story, he tells me this joke. He said, "Can I tell you a joke?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "This boy's parents was getting a divorce, and the judge said, 'Son, I'm gonna go ahead and give full custody to your mother. I'm gonna give full custody to her.' The boy said, 'I can't stay with my mother, she beats me.' He said, 'Okay, I'll give full custody to your father.' He said, 'I can't stay with my father, he beats me too.' The judge said, 'Well, son, who do you expect to stay with?' The boy said, 'I wanna stay with the Miami Dolphins because they don't beat anybody." So we did end up beating one team that whole year, the Baltimore Ravens, in double overtime. So we finished 1-15. You would have thought we won the Super Bowl. They were very excited about that win. So I learned in football, you all know this, when a team sees something from the other team that they didn't expect to see, they have the freedom to call an audible, to change the play. So I'm going to have to change the message. I'm calling an audible because our family has recently experienced something that we didn't expect to experience. So I'm going to change the message. About a month ago, I was talking to Papa Tim. Papa Tim is the grandfather of my two oldest daughters. They are adopted, and we have a good relationship with some of the bio family. And about a month ago, I was on the phone with Papa Tim, and that Wednesday, just a few days later, he was dead. This was unexpected. We were just devastated, had a lot of questions, and walking my daughters through that grief. And so for some of you that already have the notes, you already know what we're going to talk about today, and I think it's going to help you kick your new year off right. I want to talk about this reality. You and I are going to die. Happy New Year, right? Hopefully not this year, hopefully not from COVID, because here's what you need to know. Way before COVID came on the scene, 10 out of 10 people still died. This is not a COVID thing, it's a humanity thing. If Jesus delays his return, all of us eventually are gonna have to die. Now, some of you might be thinking, and I respect this, how is talking about death, Abraham, gonna help me raise my children, face the battles I'm facing? You don't know how much is on me. And you're right, I don't. I don't want to pretend that I do. But I want to try and let Scripture answer that question as to how is talking about death going to help me in my life. Notice what Moses writes in Psalms 90, verse 12. "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." Moses said we live better when we remember that life is brief, that we're going to die. We make different priorities. Thinking about our death can help us live. I don't know the last time you've been to a funeral, but doesn't a funeral make you more focused on what really matters and less focused on what doesn't matter? I maybe have officiated 70 or so funerals. Every single time I attend or officiate a funeral, I leave more focused on what matters and less focused on what doesn't matter. Every single time, it seems, they reset me. Like your phone, you know, if your phone isn't working correctly, what do they tell you to do? You turn it off, you wait a minute, and you turn it back on, and it resets it. That's what funerals do. We're face to face with death, and we want to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. So thinking and talking about death can actually help us live. People are dying. You and I could be next, and I want us to be ready. I want us to be ready. Not only ready by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, which is foundationally important, but also I want us to be ready by following Jesus as our Lord. Let me give you a few thoughts if you're taking notes as we talk about death, and that is this. Number one, life is fragile. Life is fragile. Years ago when my daughters, they're 10 and 8 now, but when they were 2 or 3, my wife started introducing glass plates. We use plastic, and she wanted now glass. Maybe she just didn't want plastic plates her whole life. And I kind of pushed back, because with plastic plates, you can play Frisbee, you can drop them, the kids don't really have to be as careful, but glass plates are different. One drop, and it's broken. And I thought to myself, sometimes, some people, not you, but there could be some people that you know that pretend that they're made of plastic. They forget that these bodies are fragile. Life is fragile. At any moment, these bodies can break. I want you to notice what James, the brother of Jesus, writes to persecuted Christians all around the world in the first century. James chapter 4, 13 through 16, he writes, "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit." Notice what he writes in verse 14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Now, James is simply writing to people that are assuming confidently that their plans are going to work out without consulting God. He's the giver of our next breath. So as we make our plans, we need to remember the one who's allowing us to breathe. Life is fragile. Therefore, our plans are fragile. Now, Pastor Dudley told you I worked with OU. I was an interim team chaplain for about 2 seasons. I traveled with the team. We did coaches' Bible studies. I got to meet influential people like Pastor Dudley. I never would have met him. I couldn't just walk up to Pastor Dudley and say, hey, can I come speak at your church? Can we build a relationship? I got to meet people. I wrote my first book. On the back, I put OU football team chaplain. I gave people tours of the facility, hooked people up with tickets. I was enjoying it. Till after my second season, they found the permanent chaplain and they released me of my duties. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? I promised people tickets the upcoming season. I made all these plans. And God taught me a valuable lesson that I need to be careful as I make plans as to what I'm going to do without first consulting God. So how can we guard against being confident in our plans, knowing that life is fragile, which means our plans are fragile? How can we guard against this? I want to give you 3 simple ways from our text. Number one, let's acknowledge our ignorance. Acknowledge our ignorance. Notice what James writes in verse 14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? How do you know? Meaning, we don't have all knowledge, and our understanding is limited. This should keep us humble as we make plans. We are ignorant of the future. I'm not saying that we can't know some things. I'm just pointing out we can't know everything. Only God knows that. You know the old saying, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So we need to acknowledge our ignorance. Number 2, acknowledge our frailty. Notice again what he goes on to write in verse 14. Your life is like the morning fog. I don't know if you have fog here in California. He writes, it's here a little while, then it's gone. This is showing that life is fragile. One minute we're here, and the next minute we're gone. It's so quick. It's so short. Life is fragile, and no matter how much we try and build up our bodies and preserve our life, we have to remember this body is fragile. Growing old teaches us that. I heard this story of these three sisters that lived together. One was 96 years old, 94 years old was the second sister, and then another one was 92. The 96-year-old got up to take a bath. So she put one foot in the bath and stopped and said, oh no, I forgot if I was getting in the bath or out of the bath. And so the 94-year-old sister overheard this downstairs and said, I'll come and help you, just wait. And so she started up the step, put one foot on the step and said, oh no, I forgot if I was going up the steps or down. And so the 92-year-old sister, she heard this, she was at the kitchen table, and she rolled her eyes and said, man, I hope I never get that forgetful. And she knocked on wood. And then she said, y'all hold on, I'll come and help you. Let me first see who's at the door. Life is fragile. It's fragile. Therefore, we should acknowledge our ignorance. We should acknowledge our frailty. Number three, I love this. We should also acknowledge our dependence. Acknowledge our dependence. James writes in verse 15, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, your version might say, Lord willing, we will live and do this or that. This is teaching us to depend on God when we make our plans. I heard Serge Ibaka, NBA basketball player, speak at a banquet. And Serge Ibaka said that he gives God all the glory, all of it, every bit of it. And then he said some people might come to him and say, all right, Serge, why do you give God all the glory when you get up, Serge, and go to the gym? When you get up and eat healthy? When you get up and go to practice? Therefore, why do you give God all the glory? Serge Ibaka said, it's simple. I get up. He's understanding that our next breath is a gift from God, and therefore he's depending on God. So, life, it is fragile. Here's a second point if you're taking notes. Death is real. Death is real. Some of you are thinking, what do you mean? What does that mean? Death is real. What I mean is, it's not pretend. It's not a scare tactic. It's not something we should just brush off lightly and assume we have more time. We need to embrace, take it to heart, this reality that we're gonna die. It's not a game. This is so serious. I don't know if you know this, but on average, around the world, 250,000 people die every single day. That averages to three people every second that are stepping into eternity. Every second, not every minute, every second, three people are going somewhere. Death is very real. Now, I want you to think about this. There are so many things in life we can recover from. You have a bad marriage, and there's biblical grounds for divorce. You can get divorced. I've talked to people, and they've gotten remarried. They've recovered. Maybe you've had a bad doctor's report, and my dad, he passed away at 38 from diabetes. But I've also seen people recover from bad health. You can recover. You can make better choices. Maybe you have a bad job. You can get a better job. You can recover. There's so many things in life we can recover from, not death. Once you die, that's it. I want you to notice what Solomon, the wisest man outside of Jesus to ever walk this earth, writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's start in verse 2. Better, everybody say better. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. I want to pause for a moment. If you and I had an option to go to a funeral or a party, most would choose the party. Why? Because it's fun and the funeral is sad. But Solomon is looking past fun and he's focusing on what's going to help us in the long run. And he knows at funerals, people consider where they stand with God. They think about things that are eternal, but at parties, we just have fun. Parents, let me submit this to you, grandparents as well. The next time there's a death in your family, don't shield your children or grandchildren. What happened? No, don't worry about it. It's okay. No, tell them the truth, because we might be protecting our children in a way that God never intended for us to protect our children. They need to embrace this reality. They're going to have to die. Mommy and daddy can't always protect them. They will stand before God too. Death is a reality that everybody should embrace. It's not a happy thing. It can be scary, but let's tell our children the truth. I heard this sad story of this young girl who was dying, and her mother sat by her bedside, and the girl said, "Mom, you've taught me how to live. You've taught me how to sew, how to cook, how to clean, but you didn't teach me how to die." Let's teach our children how to die. And I'll give you one word. This is what you got to teach them: Jesus. Hey, if you want to die right, trust in Jesus. So notice what Solomon goes on to write in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, "A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time." I want to ask you this question. Are you a wise person or a foolish person based on this scripture? Now, it's important to note that Solomon didn't say, "You're a fool if you have a good time. I had a good time today." He says, "You're a fool if that's all your life is dominated by and you never stop and consider your own death or eternity." We should spend time thinking about eternity, not just the temporary. I believe with all my heart, Christianity doesn't make complete sense without eternity. We have to tell people the full truth, the whole picture. I want you to imagine I have a rope on stage and the rope just keeps going, just endlessly. It just keeps going. But at the very beginning of the rope, there's a little line, just a small 1-inch line. That 1-inch line represents our life on this earth. And the rest of that rope that just keeps going and never stops represents eternity. So why would I focus all of my life on this 1-inch line and ignore eternity? We need to think about eternal things. Myopia is the technical term for what is commonly known as nearsightedness. People who are nearsighted only see what's near or close to them. Their range of vision is limited. They need glasses to see things farther away due to their myopia. This same medical terminology has been used in the broader context of life to describe people who are short-sighted and who don't see the big picture in life. These people tend to live for the moment, making choices that benefit them in the right now. They live their lives existing only for this life. Life is fragile and death is real. But I want to close with some good news, because I know you came to church for good news. The gospel is defined as good news, but I believe we need to know the bad news to appreciate the good news. So let me close with some good news so you can leave out of here smiling, because some of you really look discouraged, okay? Here's some good news. If you're taking notes, number three, our only hope is Jesus. I didn't say our hope is Jesus. I intentionally put our only hope is Jesus. Let me give you the context of Psalms 39 before we read it. David is frustrated about following God and honoring God in this world around wicked people, and he's actually trying to keep his mouth shut because he wants to honor God, but it's so hard. Have you ever struggled following God in a crooked world? It's hard sometimes. This is what David is feeling in verses 1-3. But everybody, please look this way. I want you to notice what David writes in verse 4 of Psalms 39 that will help him in his desire to stay true to God. Notice what he writes in verse 4. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. David writes to God to remind him that he's gonna die. This will help him fight against the temptations of this world. My wife and I have reminders on our phone to pick up the girls from school, to take the trash out on Thursday night, to change the air filter. David says, remind me, I'm going to die. Notice what he goes on to write in verse 5 and 6. You have made my life, he writes, no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, you living a good life? He writes, at best, each of us is just but a breath. Verse 6, we are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. Let me pause. After we die, we need to remind ourselves of this. Someone else is going to spend our stuff. Everything that we build up, someone else is going to use it. Now, we might make plans as to what we want done, but after we die, we have no more say-so. Someone else is going to spend our stuff. I read this a few weeks ago. It says, the late Steve Jobs commissioned the super yacht Venus before he was diagnosed with his terminal illness. After his diagnosis, he intended the yacht to be enjoyed in his latter years, but it was only put into operation a year after his death in 2011. Now, I looked up this super yacht a little bit. It is estimated to cost well over $100 million. Steve Jobs never got to enjoy his yacht. I pray he's enjoying his eternity. So again, David, he simply says in verse 4, God, remind me, help me remember that I'm gonna die. That might seem strange, but David believes it'll help him. And then he says in verse 5 and 6, everything I'm building up, my life is so short, everything I build up is just gonna go to waste. People are gonna take my stuff. And in light of all of this, notice what he writes in verse 7. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope, my only hope, is in you. Now, your version of the Bible might say, my hope is in you. That's a good translation, but the context is my only hope. So not your family in Jesus, not your career in Jesus, not your pastor in Jesus, not your good works in Jesus, just Jesus. That is our only hope. Now, I want to close and help you see why Jesus is our only hope. I hope this helps you. Does anybody know how long 1 million seconds is? I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. 1 million seconds, how long is that? Wrong. 11 days. Wow. What about 1 billion seconds? How long is 1 billion seconds? Approximately 32 years. Wow. Two more. What about 1 trillion seconds? You're like, we're talking about our national debt. 1 trillion seconds. How long is 1 trillion seconds? This is going to get you. Approximately 32,000 years. Here's another one. Here's the last one. How long is eternity? How long is it? Forever. One definition says having no end. It just keeps going. It never stops. Hey, and the Bible says this is how long we're going to be saved or lost. Eternity. Do you see how serious this is? I'm going to show you what Jesus said as he closed the parable. Matthew 25, verse 46. As he closed the parable, Jesus says this, and they will go away, these are people that don't know Jesus first, into eternal punishment. Leave it up on the screen. I'll read the rest in a moment. Can we just pause and just, those two words, eternal punishment. We can't turn church into something that is not supposed to be. It doesn't matter if a church is cool or if they're doing the right thing. We want people to know the consequences of rejecting Jesus. You need to tell them the truth. You can't make them receive Jesus, but tell them the whole picture. Tell them everything. Jesus says eternal punishment. He said that for a reason. This got people's attention. But then he goes on to say, for people that know Jesus, who've been covered by the righteousness of Christ, he says, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Eternal life. This is not a game. Trust in Jesus while you can, because eternity is a long time to be wrong about Jesus. I got a new iPad about a week ago, and I had to transfer my old information on my old iPad to my new one. And we do this all the time with phones and iPads. So after I transferred everything over to the new iPad, I was gonna give my old iPad away, and so I was deleting it. And I went to settings, and I went to erase all content in settings. It was gonna wipe the iPad. And when I clicked erase, you know what popped up? You've done it. You sure? It said, you sure? And I said, I stopped and thought for a second, said, okay, I am sure. And so I hit sure. Do you know what popped up again? You've done it. It says, are you really sure there's no going back? I'm like, I need to think for a moment. Okay, I've done everything. And then I finally erased it. And I thought to myself, for those of you that are considering not trusting in Jesus, maybe you've been burned by the church. I don't want to minimize that, but I want to talk about Jesus, not his followers. Maybe you have questions that you haven't gotten answers to. I got my master's degree in apologetics, which seeks to give credible answers to Christianity. I still have questions. I'm still learning. Billy Graham said, if we wait until we figure everything out to come to Jesus, we'll never come. So maybe you have questions. and they're not being answered. I understand that. And we will try to help you with those questions. But for those of you that are willing to walk away from Jesus and say, I'm not ready right now, I have more time, I'm not sure, I just want to ask, are you sure? And for some of you that would say, yeah, I'm sure, Abe, I understand. You're just trying to get your little preaching thing on, man. You don't know what's going on in my life. I got a lot of stuff going on. If you walk away from Jesus, you don't respond to him now, I want to ask again, are you sure? Because there's no going back. This is eternity. This is not a game. This is truth. Now, when you hear a message like this, maybe you missed what I want you to hear. This is, my daughter has said through all three of the messages, okay? So maybe you didn't really hear my heart's desire. Maybe when you leave church and someone said, hey, so what y'all talk about today? Man, we're gonna die, man. We're going to die. They're like, what did you talk about? That. And that's not the full picture of what I want you to know. So I'm gonna try to tell you in these last few minutes by focusing on the Apostle Paul. Many of you know this, but Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. Luke wrote more quantity in the New Testament because he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Those are big books, big letters. But Paul wrote more letters than any author in the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. God used Paul to raise up the church to non-Jewish people. You see it in Acts. God used Paul to heal people. In Acts chapter 19, his handkerchief was healing people. Some say that God might have used Paul to grow the church more than anyone other than Jesus. That's a big statement, but it could be true. But we forget this about Paul. He suffered. He suffered greatly. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30, it mentions some of his sufferings. He was often gone without food, shipwrecked, spent many, many times in prison, beaten, stoned. Some of you are like, finally a break, man. Stoned, not that kind of stoned. The Bible never mentions, it never mentions Paul having a wife or cute little children or grandchildren. It doesn't even mention that. He didn't seem to have a retirement. He spent most of his life in prison writing these letters. And if you study history and all the things that Paul went through, he had a hard life. It would seem if you saw Paul, he might have looked homeless. He had a rough life. Once in 2 Timothy, at the end of the letter, he says, when he first stood before the judge, he told Timothy, all forsook me, and only the Lord stood with me. Paul felt at one moment in his life, everybody walked out on him, but only God stood with him. So even though Paul had a difficult life, I want us to hear what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. This is what I want to encourage the believers with today. This is what Paul wrote. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. We own nothing, he tells them, but yet we have everything. From an earthly perspective, Paul had nothing. He was a bum in people's minds. But from heaven's perspective, Paul had everything. So my encouragement is simple. It's simple. I'll give it to you in one statement. One statement. Here's what I want you to leave knowing. Live in light of eternity. Live in light of eternity. If you're having a good life, don't get comfortable. That's not your hope. If you're having a hard life, I don't want to minimize that, but just hang on. Something better is coming. This world is not our home. Paul said this. We just talked about Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. He says, if our hope is only in this life, we're to be pitied more than anyone else. We need to have a hope beyond this life, something more. Christianity will not make complete sense if you take out eternity. People won't feel the urgency to trust in Jesus if you take out eternity. We will lose our endurance and our passion if we take out eternity. Don't judge your life based on this life. Look through the lens of eternity, because I believe that's when we'll truly see God is faithful. He is faithful. Live in light of eternity. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray for my brothers and sisters that took time to come to church, those watching online, that you will increase our faith to live in light of what's to come. Help us not judge our Christianity only in this life. Help us have an eternal perspective. You are good, and maybe we'll have to see it in eternity fully. And Father, I do pray that if there's someone here in the room or watching online that has not trusted in Jesus, you will help them make the most important decision they could ever make and humbly come to Jesus, because eternity is hanging in the balance. Help them respond. Draw them through your good news, which Jesus showed us on the cross when he died for our sins. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a number on the screen. I want you to text that number. If you have questions about becoming a Christian, or maybe you want more information, or maybe you're ready to trust in Jesus, I love how simple Shepherd Church has made it. Text Jesus to that number. I think as you text Jesus, if your heart's desire is to be saved, I believe it's a miracle. It's already at work. The moment you start texting, it's a spiritual thing. But we just want to help you, get you a Bible, answer some questions, make sure you understand what that means. So text the word Jesus if you have any questions or you're ready to respond, okay? Now, I want to pray us out. I'm already over on time. I love how they have that red clock. Need to remember that. So why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet? I want to pray us out. My daughter in the Saturday night service, she told me in this prayer, she said, I think you just went a little too long in the second prayer. So I think that's a lot of wisdom. She's 10 years old. God is speaking through her. So I'm going to shorten this prayer and not make it long. And then you'll be dismissed after this prayer. Thank you so much for coming out. Let me pray for you. Father, we're praying because, well, we believe that you're real. This is not a waste of time. This is not just words going up in the air. We are talking to you. We actually believe that you're real and you hear us and you will respond. Even as the book of Revelation says in chapter 5 and chapter 8, that you keep our prayers. You keep track of them. They are a fragrance rising up to you. So as we all gather together and pray, we're reminded that you hear every word and you are faithful. And I'm asking simply that you will help us, your people, do what you've called us to do. Give us power, give us grace, give us love, and help those that don't know you take it serious and trust in your son Jesus while they can. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Shepherd Church. Y'all have a good one.